I'm going to be teaching something this morning that I would rather avoid. It's not a pleasant subject. It's a controversial subject. Some people find it easy to accept, and some find it very difficult to accept. And I'm talking about disciplining children, but on the particular aspect of corporal punishment and disciplining children. So, if you find that subject sensitive, you have a hard time accepting that, then we want to make sure during our time of silent prayer that you pray that you will be objective and open-minded. And I also warn you to buckle up this morning because I have a lot to cover and I'm going to be going at a pretty rapid pace. So it will demand your full concentration. Let's prepare ourselves as we usually do, with a moment of silent prayer, which gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your word that lives and abides forever. It is alive and powerful and speaks not only of the great and deep things that we need to understand, but also the practical aspects of life. Today we're focusing on that portion of Scripture that deals with disciplining children. We pray that you will help us all to be objective, open-minded, and let your word speak to us. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The last point that I covered in his own page 8 was spanking is not appropriate for all disciplinary measures. I will also remind you that we have copies of the notes that I'm teaching from in the back of the church. And we'll also have, starting next Sunday, the complete documentation on these notes. We have 10 pages, and they will all be back there in order for people to get if they like it. So you don't have to spank children for mistakes like spilling milk. Most of the time, that's just part of growing up. We went over poor grades, exploring his or her sexuality. That was a fun one. Making mistakes or errors, or not making a team, whining and not getting the trophy and so forth. But now we press on to mechanics of corporal punishment or spanking. I have never heard anyone cover this before. And some of you may think that this is unnecessary because for some, corporal punishment seems to be very easy. It seems to be second nature to some. They don't have a problem with it. But others who are more sensitive, some may say more soft-hearted, may find it extremely difficult to use the rod. And remember, we were talking about the rod. We gave you about 20-something verses, how God uses the rod, how those in authority use the rod, and how parents use the rod. And sometimes this is talking about discipline in a metaphorical sense, but also sometimes it's talking about the literal sense, especially when we're dealing with parents. So, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die." We're going to look at two words in this scripture. First of all, the word beat is nakah, N-A-K-A-H, in the Hebrew. And it means to smite, to strike, to beat, scourge, clap, or give a thrust. It's in the hefil stem, meaning that it is essentially a command to do this. And when we use the word beat in the English language, sometimes we think in terms of beating up someone. That's not what it means in the Hebrew. It just seems it means to use some object to move forward in a rapid fashion in order to strike or to hit, or like I said, to scourge or to clap. The English definition of beat is to strike or hit repeatedly in order to inflict pain. It's not used in the sense of hurting someone, beating them up. In other words, thrashing, battering, or abusing or injuring them is not in view whatsoever in this Hebrew word. None of these apply. Punching, kicking, biting, stabbing, or shooting are not allowed. You may feel like doing one or all of these things at times, but that's not in the purview of the word beat. But it does mean to strike and for the purpose to inflict pain. Now, some would think automatically their mind would jump over to child abuse. And this in no way means child abuse. There are those who think that any time you would strike or hit a child, that it would come under the heading of violence and child abuse. And last Sunday, I gave you an in-depth definition of violence, even had a chart on the board showing you the difference between violence and punishment or spanking a child. They are not the same. I won't go over that again because I don't have time. The other word that we're going to look at in this verse is rod. The word rod in the Hebrew is shebet, S-H-E-B-E-T. And it means a rod, a staff, a branch, an offshoot, a club, or a scepter. Notice that the hand is not part of the rod. And I'll get into that a little more in detail. But you know, your hand does not make a good instrument to incorporate in corporal punishment. One reason is because look at your hand. It's meaty. Mine is. I don't know. Maybe you have a bony hand, but it still has a pad on it. And it's not, if you spank a child with your hand, I know sometimes that's employed because people don't have anything else. But a parent that is prepared and understands that what God would have them do with their children will always carry an instrument along with them just in case. They make sure that the child recognizes and knows full well that that implement is handy at any time. For instance, the rod, after recognizing those definitions, the words in the definitions, it could be a switch, a ping pong paddle, a ruler, a belt, a serving spoon, and I'm sure some of you would have some other instruments that maybe were employed on your behalf, but it doesn't matter what it is, but that's what the rod means. Now, I know what Dr. Phil says and what 911 Nanny says, Super Nanny, with regards to corporal discipline. They are against it. They said that it only teaches a child to be violent. But I hope that you will put your priorities straight and recognize what the Word of God has to say. Again, Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him, we just went over that word, with the rod that we just looked at, he will not die. There's going to be times when you use the rod on a child that he is going to cry. He probably will cry. And he will try to make you think that you are killing him, that he is dying. And this verse says, don't spare for that. You have to recognize that it is enforced humility that brings about genuine humility. And that is the goal in rearing children, is to have children get to the point to where they discipline themselves, that they have the type of humility that doesn't have to be enforced. Because more than anything else, they would go to any lengths rather than to disappoint their parents. They want to please their parents. And that's the goal, and that's how the genuine humility works. But every child from time to time needs enforced humility. Now, we're looking at the ultimate in this spanking issue. You don't spank every time the child is out of line, or else we'll go to a verse in a few moments where you would exasperate him, and that's not your goal. And it has to be a combination of all the things that we have in order to bring a child to that point to where he's ready to leave the nest. He's oriented to authority. He's respectful to adults and others. He's been trained. He has manners. And this takes a tremendous amount of time, and we'll get to that shortly also. So the idea is to inflict pain but not to injure. Temporary redness or whelps are okay, but not bruises. Children will cry and sometimes scream to make you think that you're killing them, but just for the purpose of having you stop. Children can be great actors, by the way. You know that. I've seen some children just start losing it just when you bring out the switch. You haven't even touched them yet, and they're screaming and crying like you were abusing them, which you're not. So, the point is, you might say, well, when is the time to stop? The time to stop is as soon as the child is humble. That's the point. That's what you're trying to do, is humble the child. And the secret is not to overdo it or underdo it. Remember that. You're not trying to, in any way, inflict pain because you're angry. Remember, that was the cardinal rule in any type of discipline. You don't discipline because you're angry, you're seeking revenge, and you're getting back at your child. That will be of no effect whatsoever other than the negative consequences. You are to be objective. And if you have to go outside and count to 1,000 or do whatever you need to do to cool off, do it before you start to discipline your children. Because they need to learn that you're not retaliating, but you are training and that you're teaching your children. So again, not too hard and not too soft. And you'll just have to pray before you incorporate this type of discipline that the Lord will guide you to give you discernment when it's time to stop. Sometimes, or most of the time, just a couple of whacks on the bottom and that's enough. And by the way, that is always the target, is the bottom. You know, the bottom, the gluteus maximus. That's the target. I don't think that it's right to slap children. I know some parents have done that, but usually that's done in an impulsive manner and usually in anger. And you can't control a slap that much. You're hitting the face and it'd be very easy to do permanent damage to a child. You can knock their teeth out and go to the dentist, and that's going to hurt both of you, if you know what I mean, if you've been to the dentist lately. You could puncture an eye. You could do a lot of things. So I don't think the hand is a good instrument. But you have to stay objective for it to be really effective. The next point is the best way to train a child is to usually bend them over your knee. Have you ever heard a threat? A mother will look at a child and say, am I going to have to bend you over my knee? You know what that means. The child knows what it means. In other words, we're still in the idea of mechanics of spanking. How do you go about it? And you have to restrain a child, usually, because they're going to wiggle. They're not going to necessarily just stand still. Now, hopefully, if you do your job right, you can say, okay, there's going to be punishment. And remember, anytime there is open defiance to authority, that is appropriate for this corporal punishment. Other things, you can use a lot of other methods, which we've gone over. But when it's open defiance, then you might tell them ahead of time that this is going to be three swats, three whacks. And you can either bend them over a bed, have them grab their ankles, or younger ones you usually put over your knee. But you don't want it to turn into a wrestling match. You have to let them know that if you resist, if you're going to fight authority, then the punishment is going to be increased. They'll get the idea. In other words, if a child is going to be disciplined in this fashion and they're not behaving, they're trying to fight you, and you just, remember, you always get on their level. You look them right in the eye. And you say, let's say you give them two whacks. Then you stop and you say, you know what? It would all be over and we could go on about our business if you would have not resisted. But because you resisted, now you get another whack. Now let's bend over and let's get that one. And if you resist that one, guess what's going to be next? Another whack. And it doesn't take long before they understand this is their discipline and they are to take it without all this resistance. Now I'm out of the mechanics of spanking. The next point has to do with parents who say they could never spank their children because they love them too much to hurt them. You may have heard parents say this before. These are the more soft-hearted people. There was a person that came to this church, a single parent. It was a female years ago. I don't think any of you know her. I'm not going to tell you her name. But anyway, she had a little child, and she was so soft-hearted. And everyone had to suffer because she didn't employ the necessary pressure in order to create genuine humility. And what she didn't understand, what a lot of people don't understand, are two points. First point, spanking is not an option. It is a command. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14. You shall beat him with a rod and save his soul from Sheol. So, your save at Sheol is just a place of death. That's a Hebrew word. Doesn't mean that he's going to be saved salvation-wise, eternal life in heaven. It's just talking about saving him from an early death. Young people, children who don't obey many times will wind up dying sooner than others because they don't listen to their parents when they say, don't get in the car and drink while you drive. Don't go 100 miles an hour around a curb. Wear your seatbelts. All these other things they ignore. Consequently, they might have a short life. So these parents that have a hard time spanking their children don't understand that. Plus, they don't understand the second point is that parents who don't spank their children in reality hate them. You might say, oh, whew, that's a pretty strong statement. Well, here's the backup right here in the Scriptures. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You know why that's easy to understand? Because if you don't discipline your children diligently, that means be on top of things. Know what your children are doing, and when they get out of line, you're right there. You're right there to take care of the issue. If you don't do that, eventually they're going to be horrible people to be around. No one's going to like them. They're going to have a hard time having friends. It's going to be nearly impossible for them to orient to authority once they're an adult. But even the parents themselves are going to get to the point to where they hate them. Have you ever seen, I guess it's Nanny 911. I've seen it a few times. It's hard for me to abide these children, but how incorrigible they are. But these parents, when you have a child that is completely ignoring your authority, and they're the little rug rats, the ankle biters, the curtain climbers, all these adjectives that describe them, the parents grow to where they can't stand their own children. And that's what this verse is talking about. Listen to it again. This is, again, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod. You've heard the saying before, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not in the Bible, but the idea is found right here in this verse. He who spares his rod hates his son. But if you love him, you'll discipline him diligently. That means often and be just nip things in the bud. Now, how serious is God about instilling respect for authority in children? Isn't that something that you are interested in as a believer? You want to be a good, obedient servant to God? What is His attitude towards children who disobey their parents? Exodus chapter 21, verse 15. And he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Now that's serious, isn't it? Had a neighbor one time tell me that she was bringing her daughter home and they got in an argument and her daughter slapped her. The daughter slapped the mother while the mother was driving. And I thought to myself, this verse came to mind. And I told that neighbor, I said, you know what the Bible says about a child striking their parent that way? She said, what? I said, it says that they would be put to death. That's what God thinks about it. That's how serious He is about it. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. If there is anyone who curses his father or mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother, and his blood guiltiness is upon him. He's guilty. Just for cursing your mother or father was the penalty would be death. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, notice that, they chastise him, in other words, they disciplined him, but he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him. Notice, he wouldn't come voluntarily, they had to seize him, and bring him to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown, and he shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. Do you think that ancient Israel had a juvenile delinquency problem? I don't think so. All Israel would hear it and fear. In other words, the children would respect their parents and they would know it. And you might think, man, this is tough. This is hard. It had to be. Listen, God is never afraid of tough love. Now, Jesus Christ never experienced the rod in his lifetime because he was perfect and he was sinless. However, God the Father demonstrated that he wasn't in any way bashful about causing pain, in Christ's case, the ultimate pain when Christ died on the cross. God the Father imputed to him your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world. That's tough, but he did it for you and for me, for our good. So that's an illustration that God is completely, 100% sponsors what we would call tough love. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Do you know what that's about? When there was a disrespectful child, young person, who mocked his father and mother, they wouldn't even bury him. They would just take the corpse and go out and throw it out on the prairie, and the birds of the field would pluck out and eat the eye that mocked their father. That's what they thought about children who were disobedient. By the way, there is no account that I've been able to find in the Bible where any young person in Israel was ever executed for striking their parent or for cursing their parents. Now, I don't know whether there actually was an account where that had to happen or not, but evidently it was very effective because there's no account in the Bible of that happening. Now, there are accounts where what actually brought on this study in 1 Kings was when David was a great king, but he was a lousy father. And remember, he never crossed his son Adonijah, not once. And Adonijah was a rebellious, incorrigible child, just like Absalom was. There's a lot of similarities between them. A nation is in trouble when the parents refuse to discipline their children. Everyone suffers when parents aren't doing their jobs. You wonder why you can't walk the streets in USA today? You wonder why the criminals are just so seemingly ubiquitous? They're everywhere you go. The prison system is bloated. There's not enough prisons. We keep building more and more prisons. Well, there's two factors. One is because parents aren't doing their job as parents in instilling genuine humility in their children. And the second factor is that we don't have capital punishment. You say, oh, yes, we do. No, we don't. Not in the biblical sense. In the Bible, when someone committed a capital crime, then they were executed. Not 10 years later after a host of appeals. They were executed as soon as they were tried and found guilty. They took them out and stoned them to death. Now, that is a deterrent. So a nation suffers. Crime rates soar. Streets become unsafe. There's riots, looting, rape, insurrection. All these things become commonplace. And it is a blight that God will not tolerate. And that's why He gives parents this admonition. Now, that concludes the portion of child rearing that had to do with divine punishment and discipline. Now, what do you do after that? What is the proper thing to do after the discipline? I've got to get my overlay out of here. Some of you haven't seen this. You have to see it next time. It's still on my desk. Some of you have it in your notes. Well, it's just the different phases that you go through in rearing a child properly. This is the last phase after the discipline takes place, whether it's corporal or otherwise. Then there should be affection and reassurance. Remember, the first phase has to do with rules. You've got to set the rules. That's important. The next phase was encouragement, praise and encouragement, how important that is. The next one was discipline. Now we have the last one, which is affection and reassurance. All of these things must be incorporated together. You just can't take one and isolate it. All of these things employed together is going to result in a child that you can be proud of and that will bring honor to their parents. So the first point under affection and reassurance, when the discipline is over, get on the child's eye level, make eye contact, make him acknowledge that he did wrong, and have him apologize to anyone that he has wronged or harmed. But this is for the younger children. Get on their level. Then dry his tears, give him a hug, and tell him that you love him. He needs to understand this is not in any way revenge. It's something that you had to do. It's a method of teaching. And if he hit little Johnny in the eye or pulled little Mary's pigtails and made her cry, you know, he needs to apologize. Tell him that it's great that he's taking responsibility for his behavior and not excuse it. So you can't, as long as a child is trying to excuse himself, he can't learn. And we've already went over the issue, remember? I've got two things coming in my mind right now. I'm going to give them both to you now. They don't go exactly right here, but I've got to give them to you while they're there. The first one is don't punish unless you're sure that you're right. You've got to consider all the mitigating circumstances and make sure that you're right and that you can prove that you're right before you go to discipline. And the other factor that just popped in my head that I was going to give you had to do with under the rules section, under manners, table manners. I talked about not smacking, but another thing that you should train your child is to not waste food. Don't pile your plate up with a mountain of food and take a few bites and throw it away. It is disgraceful how much food that Americans throw away. And you need to teach your child from the get-go. You can get whatever you want, but whatever you get, you eat. Now, I was reared that way, and if you ever are around me when I eat, when I'm through, you don't even have to wash the plate. Of course, it's easy with me. With the appetite I have, they're fortunate there's still enamel on the plate by the time it's through. I'm surprised I didn't hear any amens over that one. Where's Gar? Yeah, there's Gar out there. Okay, so that's the other one that popped in my head. So make sure you're right, but then tell him that you love him. And the next point, children must realize that the punishment is not retaliation or revenge. They have to understand that their parents are not getting even with them, but are training them. Tell them that you didn't want to discipline them, but that you had no choice. This is the point. If you have to convey this to them, if you don't discipline them, then God is going to discipline you. Teach them that. It's not revenge. It's training. And that if you don't discipline them, you're not doing your job as a parent, and you're up to going to the woodshed with God, and that's not a fun occasion. When discipline is over, tell them it's over, and then show them it's over by not harboring a grudge, a bad attitude against them. Again, your attitude must be right. You have to be under control when you discipline your children if you're going to expect your children to be under control. Most parents are lousy parents. They wait until their children are way off the charts in their misbehavior, and it just makes them be furious. And so they grab the first thing that can, a bat or who knows what it might be, and then they try to beat the tar out of their kids because they're letting their anger out, and the children don't benefit from that. So you have to be under total control. It's very objective. When you take a child before you're going to incorporate this punishment, first of all, you say, this is why this is happening. You were wrong. You have been warned. You know this is wrong. So now this is going to be the discipline. You incorporate the discipline. When the discipline is over, you take that child and say, do you understand? Have you learned from this? You have them acknowledge that. Have them apologize for what they did that was wrong. And then embrace them. Tell them you love them. And you put it behind you. Don't allow your children to pout, sulk, or mope after the discipline. If they see that you have put it behind you and are moving on, it will help them to do the same. They will not be prone to mope and brood about if you have told them that you still love them and that everything is fine now. The discipline is over. The punishment has been carried out, and now you move on. That's what you have to help the children to understand. If you are so angry that you discipline them in anger, and then after it's over, you still don't treat them in a loving way, then you are hurting them rather than helping them. This is a good point here. Reassure them that they will never be disciplined for what they did again, unless they do it again. Isn't that a good thing to tell a child? After you, especially if it's that corporal punishment, and you dry his tears and you have him acknowledge he was wrong, and you tell him, look, that wasn't fun for you, was it? Well, it wasn't fun for mommy or daddy either. We have to do that. But here's the good news. You know that this will never happen again. As long as you learn from it. As long as you don't do this thing again, you'll never be punished for that again. Isn't that good news? Can a child understand that? Does he know that you love him and that you're training him? That is so important. Regardless of the method of punishment, that's great news. So we get now to the last portion, and I'm going to finish this today. I'm one way or the other. So that's important for me to press on. This is just general advice. One, there are two aspects to the issue of time spent with parents. I'll give you a few points on this, and we're talking about time spent with parents. First of all, rearing children properly takes time. So spend time with your children because you will never regret it. It takes time. Don't just set a segment of time to be with them and call it quality time. Be a part of their life. Go to their baseball games, swimming meets, tennis matches, school plays, and so forth. I was so fortunate. Every time I had a baseball game, a football game, when I was in the Cub Scouts, I was involved in all these things. My parents were always there. I'd look up in the seats. There they are. And I would just glow. So important. Now, I know there might be some circumstances where it's impossible, but make a concerted effort. It's that important to spend time with your children. Take them fishing, hunting, shopping, hiking, skiing, and all these other things with you. Show them how to do these things. They will remember it, and they will appreciate it, and they'll love you all the more. That takes time. C. Know your child well enough to recognize when something is wrong, and then talk to him to find out what it is so you can help him deal with it by applying doctrine and using divine viewpoint. If you don't spend time with your child, you won't know when something's wrong. But you should be able to tell as soon as a child walks in the room by his demeanor, is something wrong? If it is, find out what it is and then give him the divine perspective, divine viewpoint. Help him sort things out in view of God being on his side. Now, there's the other side of that coin. What are we talking about? We're talking about time spent with children. A couple once asked a pastor what the best way was to discipline the two-year-old. Now, listen to what the pastor says. This is going to be surprising to you, probably. The pastor said, pay more attention to your marriage than you do to your child. Now, the question again was, what's the best way to handle a two-year-old who is disobedient? And he said, spend more time on your marriage than you do with your child. And here's some points that help clarify this. Children must understand that parents are the center of attention in the family, not the children. The parents must teach the child, when I want your attention, you have no choice but to give it to me. But when you want my attention, I have a choice whether to give it to you or not. See, if the child truly needs the parent's attention, he should receive it. But if he only wants attention, there is a distinct possibility that he'll have to do without it. Do you know where this is coming from? Have you ever seen homes with a two-year-old that the two-year-old ran the home? Everything centered around the two-year-old? The parents spent so much focus and attention on that child that they had to do without. Now, I know parents sacrifice for their children, but I'm talking about the child could essentially snap his fingers and the parents come running. And that's the tail wagging the dog. Here's the translation. I am the center of your attention. You are not the center of mine. Now should you see how you've got to balance this. This is the other side of the coin. I just emphasized how important it was to spend time with your children, to make them understand that you love them, you're going to train them, and it takes a tremendous investment in time and energy on your part, especially when it comes to the discipline time. Because it's so hard to do, especially consistently. But if you don't do it consistently, then you might as well not do it. If access to the parent's attention is unlimited, and if a child can demand his parent's attention, then in the child's view, there are no limits to what he can demand and receive. When the child calls for his mother, the mother is not required to come running. But when the mother calls the child should drop everything and go running to his mother. You get the point? And sometimes parents get so wrapped up in their child's wants and desires, and they don't ever give them the proper praise and discipline and so forth, then the home has to suffer. And everyone else too. The child learns to be more independent and develops self-esteem when mommy and daddy are not at his beck and call. It helps him to be more independent. Every time he has a little problem, every time he has a little want or desire, mommy and daddy comes running and fulfills that, then he's going to be less independent and it's harder for him to develop proper self-esteem. Now, this is on general advice. Parents should always know where their children are and what they're doing. Whoo! That just cut a lot of parents off at the knees. Do you remember years ago when the news came on at 10 o'clock, it used to say, it's 10 o'clock, where are your children? Do y'all remember that? Anybody? I love that. I thought that was great. It's reminding the parents, it's 10 o'clock, where are your children? In other words, you should know where your children are. And just don't ask them without checking up on them. Make sure you know where your children are. By the way, if you have to invade their privacy in order to do that, do it. It's your home. These children that can go in their room and lock the door and say, and lock their parents out of their out of a room that they're paying rent for? Or if a parent goes and finds a child's diary and finds out that they're promiscuous in sex or they are on drugs or something like that, and the child or any other stupido wants to make an issue out of invading the child's privacy, that's the parent's duty. You don't have to. Now, you do need to give a child proper privacy, you know, in the bathroom, all these type of things. But when it comes to you knowing where your child is and checking up to make sure that they are fulfilling the standards that you have set, then you need to do whatever you need to do in order to make sure that they're complying. If you don't do that, you're letting down on your responsibility. I don't know if I hit your hot button yet. I'm sure that I've taught something in this series of 10 pages that someone might be vibrating at, but you've done real good so far. You've hit it very well. Show your children that you love them and tell them that you love them. Don't just show them. And it's hard. This is hard for fathers to do sometimes, especially with sons. You can show them, but it doesn't hurt to tell them either. I love to see young men, or even older men, embrace their fathers. Have you ever seen Michael Douglas do that to Kirk Douglas? You ever seen that? It's just great. My father and I do that now, and it's a joy to both of us. So, not only show them, but tell them also. Be ready to apologize to your children if you've hurt them or you've done something wrong in some way. You see, apologizing in no way does it undermine your authority. They need to know that you are a role model, and if you apologize and they respect you, it's going to make them easier to do the same. So apologize even as a parent if you have really wronged them in some way. Be ready, let's see. And don't be overprotective. Let your children experience defeat and rejection, but always comfort and encourage them with doctrinal viewpoint again. Some parents are so overly protective, they don't realize that they're hurting their children. In society at large is the same way. You get on a little league baseball team today, and everybody gets trophies, and everybody gets to play. Well, that makes everybody feel real warm and rosy, but it doesn't prepare them for life. They need to experience rejection. They need to experience hardships and this type of thing. And then the parent is there to help guide them and encourage them and explain to them this is part of life. This is another thing that you have to learn to deal with. Okay, get ready for the sensitive part now. What about the discipline of your children by someone other than you? That can be a very sensitive and emotional issue. I have three areas that I'm going to deal with here with this point. First of all, grandparents. I told you grandparents I'd get to you. And myself also, I'm a grandparent now. First of all, grandparents are notorious for spoiling their grandchildren and then turning them back over to the parents to deal with. Yeah. They should know better. They should learn what the rules are and should enforce them, whatever the parents' rules happen to be. Grandchildren should show the same respect and obedience to their grandparents that they do to their parents. So you grandparents that take the little darlings and they spend a few hours with you or a day or so, and you give them back to their parents, and their parents don't even recognize the children anymore. Guess what you've done for yourself? You set up yourself for discipline from the Lord. Your job as a parent isn't over when your children have children. And I know it's fun to spoil them. I know to a degree. My grandson is only 10 months old. And I haven't begun to spoil him. Hadn't had a chance. So I don't know the temptation that some of you have. But it doesn't matter. And everybody, see, y'all are giggling. Everybody giggles at this. But I'm telling you, it's not funny. And you still giggle, I know. You know, you get the point. What about friends? If you leave your children in the care of a friend, it is best to discuss disciplinary procedures before you leave. Example, if Johnny misbehaves, you have my permission to spank him. Now, most people don't do this, and it can create all kinds of problems. So right up from the get-go, you're responsible for your children's behavior. And when you leave them with someone, little Johnny wants to go down and play with Freya down the street, and they wind up all but tearing someone's house down, and they don't discipline them, that's not a good thing. Or if they are abusive in their discipline, you've got to handle that also. So if you're going to say it's all right to discipline little Johnny by spanking him before you leave Johnny with him, you better know that person pretty well. You don't want to leave your child with someone that's going to abuse them, and yet you don't want to leave them with someone that's going to ignore their bad behavior either. See, it's not an easy job, is it? If you're keeping someone else's child and he misbehaves, you should inform the parents of what the child did and what disciplinary action you took. You're not helping the child nor the parents when you're keeping a child and they're a little monster, and the parents come, well, how was little Johnny? And you say, oh, he was just fine. Yeah, he nearly burnt the house down, but he's just fine. That's not helping. Here's a good illustration. I don't remember this, but I've been told this as a story. It happens to deal with me, and that's just by accident, I guess. When I was a child, went to some people's home. My parents went, and my sister, she always was there. Always. Anyway. the little boy that we were visiting, I went to his room, and he was jumping up and down on the bed like a trampoline. I thought, this is great. I don't get to do this at home. So, boy, we were, looked like a circus act in there. And my dad walked in with his father. And my dad saw me jumping on the bed like this. He said, you get down on the floor. I don't want you to. You better not get on that bed again. And the father that was the host, it was his house. He said, oh, don't worry about it. I let my children do that all the time. It's okay. And my dad said, it's not okay with me. I don't let him do that at home, and he's not going to do it anywhere else either. And the father of the one that was the host said, well, this is my house, and he can do it here. My dad said, fine, we're gone. Now, that's a true story, isn't it? The most believable part of that story is me jumping on the bed. But I know it was true. The point is that children's behavior affects relationships, whatever the relationship is. And if you're trying to spare a child or spare your own feelings, it never works out. In the end, there's going to be problems. That's how important it is for you to have your child in order. The next page is page 10, and it's also at the house. But don't think I'm going to stop yet. I don't have my notes. They were left at the house, so I'm going by memory right now. The next phase has to do with the schools. We're talking about other people disciplining your children. And I've understood here recently that according to Texas law, it's okay for the school to spank your children. And I also understand that it's not even necessary for them to get your permission, even though some schools will send home forms for you to sign in order to give permission. However, it's more of a courtesy. And I say, good for Texas. I doubt that there's many states that still have that. Not many states that have the kind of liberties we have with guns and weapons that we do in Texas. But in any case, they have the ability and the authority, as far as the state law is concerned, to do that. And they're very careful, as far as I've seen. Way back when I was in school, I was familiar with more than one paddle at the school. And they would always have someone there to watch to make sure that some teacher wasn't going to abuse that with regards to the children. And so they would watch that carefully. And I'm sure they still do today when and if they do it. And it wasn't fun. I know there's others here that can testify that, isn't it? Can't we, Ken? But it was necessary in order to keep order. If you can't keep order in the classroom, you can't teach. And that's true anywhere. And I say a hearty hip hip hooray for those teachers that employ this whenever it's necessary. We used to call them SWATs. I don't know what they call them now. And you know, sometimes they give the child the decision, the prerogative. Would you rather have detention or would you rather get SWATs? And a lot of times the students will say, I'll take the SWATs. I want to get this over with. So the schools also have it. What do you do when you have someone visiting your home, the parents are there, and the parents are not making the children mind? They're dismantling your house piece by piece, and the parents are sitting there grinning like a cow looking at a fence. What do you do? These are issues we have to deal with, are they not? I can remember years ago when I used to live in Houston, I had a couple come over and we invited them to come over and play 42, you know, a domino game. And they came over and I didn't even know they had kids. And I can see once they got there while they were trying to keep it a secret. So they came and we started playing 42. And of course my daughter was a little younger than theirs, but as we were playing 42, crash, bang, pop. What in the world? And we jump up and run in, and the kids were just essentially dismantling our house. And the whole time that this was happening, the parents were just saying, they acted like they didn't even notice it. I guess it was standard fare at their home. I don't know. And I said, what was that? Oh, that was probably the curtains coming down. What do you do in a case like that? Well, you have a prerogative. You can either let them dismantle your house, which was essentially what I did, which I look back on it now. That wouldn't happen today, but I was much younger and more stupid then than I am now, and I let that happen just because it would be embarrassing. So what should you do? I think the best thing to do is say, you know, we don't allow this to be done in our home. This is something we don't allow, and we need to address this, to tell those visiting people that. And if they still... Well, let's say they, well, you know, little Johnny just does that all the time. Boys will be boys, or whatever retort they may have. Then you insist again, I don't allow it here. In other words, we can't go forward until this is addressed. Now you might say, well, that might put a crimp in the relationship. Let me tell you something. There's a crimp there anyway. Sooner or later, you're going to have to address this issue and be better before they break all your china. Wouldn't it? Now you do it as cordial and as unthreatening as you can. You try to maintain the relationship with the people, but you have to address it. You see how important this issue is? It's everywhere you go. Another thing on page 10 is don't be a hypocrite to your children. Don't tell your children not to smoke. It's a nasty habit as you take another puff. How are your children going to respect you and really take seriously what you say if you don't even abide by it yourself? Now, probably by now I've stepped on somebody's toe in some way all through this. Another area of discipline for the child, I forgot this one, is the church. Guess what? Country Bible Church, we expect children to behave. And they do behave. We have a young people's class back here. Prep school, you might call it. Preparatory. And they are enforced to mind back there. And if Fabian is the one in charge. If she ever has a problem, you know what she does? She's instructed to come get the parent. Let the parent deal with it. And here's something else, parents. When your children leave that nursery, they are no longer under the authority of that junior class teacher. I mean, they're still, when they're there, they mind her. But when they come out of that room, they're your responsibility. It's up to you to make sure that they behave and show good manners. Running and screaming through the church is not allowed. Interrupting adults as they're talking is not allowed. And parents need to make sure that they're... I know that a lot of times you see people here you don't see too often and you want to mingle with them and you want to have conversation with them. But know where your children are. What did we say earlier, one of the main points? Know what your children... Know where they are and know what they're doing. And that takes a concerted effort on your part. You don't ever want to be too... if you don't have the praise and you don't have the discernment when disciplining, then there's two scriptures that come into view. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction in the Lord." So you don't want to exasperate them. In other words, if all you ever do is discipline them and you don't ever praise them, or if you discipline them too hard, too much, then they're going to become exasperated and say, "Well, what? Why even try?" Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." You don't want them to lose heart. More than anything, this is where you want to get your child to be. That they respect you so much, that they love you so much, that the last thing in their life that they want to do is to disappoint you, or for you to let them down in any way. That's the point where genuine humility takes hold. That's when they will discipline themselves, not because they're afraid of what you do, but because they love you so much. And they can't love you unless you invest the time, you give them praise, you give them a set of rules, you praise them when they abide by the rules, you encourage them to do that they can do anything they want to do. I'm talking about in life, you teach them, you spend time with them. When they need discipline, you give them discipline, but it's in a loving, it's in a firm way, but it's always loving. And after it's over, you can't wait to wrap your arms around them, tell them how much you love them. Isn't that what God does to us? What did we do when we sin? The only thing we can do is acknowledge it to God. And sometimes we don't acknowledge it, and we're going to be just like a rebellious child, and He'll take us to the divine woodshed. But when we acknowledge that, when we are humble, then He wraps His arms around us. We're forgiven. All is well. Our relationship with Him is back on course. Exactly where it should be. And it's the same thing with our children. So for those who think that this discipline portion is just not what it should be, just remember this. Those people who says, I love my child too much to discipline them, remember this. A child cannot love you unless, first of all, they respect you. And they cannot respect you unless, first of all, you have enforced humility upon them, because it's not their nature to be humble. That's not human nature. Human nature is just the opposite. We all have an old sin nature. So you have to enforce that humility. And when you do that, then they will grow up with people liking them, loving them, and more importantly, they'll love themselves. And they'll love God, and they'll love you. And more than anything else, they will want to please both God and you. In Proverbs chapter 31, an example of a mother who has done it right says that her children will grow up and praise her, and she'll be noted because of it. It takes a team effort. Well, that's the end of page 10, the best of my memory. I'll have it in the notes, even though I didn't bring it with me today. And next Sunday we'll get back on 1 Kings and see what's going on with Adonijah. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that strikes deep into us, convicts us of areas that we need to give attention to. We thank You that You are the perfect parent, that You give us absolutely everything we need. You treat us in grace. You have unlimited love. You love us more than we love ourselves, even to the degree that you gave your own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our part. And faith alone in Christ alone, simply believing in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross rather than our own work, means that we can have eternal life in heaven forever and be part of your royal family. We pray that you will help us all to be better parents, grandparents, that any time we have a chance to speak up to those who need this doctrinal information so desperately, that you will give us this discernment of when to speak and what to say. And we thank you for all of this, and we pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.